Our Father, we have sung your praises, we have read your word, we have offered up prayers, and now once again we come to your throne as we come to consider your word. And we ask that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to teach us what you would have us to know, and not only to teach us, but to enable us to go in the path of obedience to your word. We come through Jesus Christ, and we ask, O Lord our God, that you would also save sinners even this morning. Lord, advance your kingdom here in this congregation. Be pleased to descend as we read in the scriptures that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in their midst. And Lord, confidently on the warrant of your word, Lord, we can say that Christ is here this morning. Lord, may we heed your voice and follow you with all of our hearts. We ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we have the opportunity to go into the mind of those who had strong faith in God, to observe their thought process. I call it the psychology of faith. You read Christian biographies and you hear these great stories of heroism of those who have had great faith and the great deeds they have done and how they believe so strongly in God. And in your heart, as a believer, you say, I want to be like that. But we're going to consider how faith operates in the mind and heart of a believer. And we're going to observe a couple, a husband and a wife, who has experienced many trials in their lives and also a deep disappointment that had been a burden for them for many years to be without a child. That couple is Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is now 99 years old at this point in his life, and Sarah is now 90. They have borne the burden of being without a child, childless. Perhaps some of you sitting here may bear that burden, but there are other burdens that we bear in our lives that can be a source of great pain and disappointment and heartache. As you sit here, you know what those burdens are, and God knows what they are. And by examining Abraham and Sarah, I want us to derive from this consideration of this godly couple how to live and how to grow and to be strengthened in our faith. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to the believer, those of you who have been saved by the grace of God, who possess faith in God currently. Now, this is not for the unbeliever. If you do not believe in God, to check out and tune out and say, this is not for me. Oh, no, this is for you as well. Because faith comes from God. And if you do not have any faith in God, take heed. Because remember, Jesus is present right here this morning. And Jesus, as the Bible says, is the author and perfecter of our faith. And as the author of faith, you go to Jesus Christ and he will grant you the faith you need to believe in him, to repent from your sins, and to live a new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're in the right place. So don't check out if you're an unbeliever. So may the Lord be with us as we consider this couple. And so as we do, I want us, first of all, to consider the narrative of this incident in Scripture. Now, I've preached on the life of Sarah, and I believe even on this passage as well. But we're going to look at this once more. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to spend a good bit of time in the New Testament, but as we read in the New Testament, it's going to refer to Abraham and to Sarah. And here in the Old Testament, we have the narrative of what actually occurred. So I want this narrative to be fresh in your minds before we turn to the New Testament. And we're going to try to go through here at a good pace here. So here we're going to look at the setting with the life of Abraham and Sarah, where we see this example of faith for us to follow. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And when Abram, his name was Abram at this point, was 90 years old and nine, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, that is El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect, not sinless, but be consistent, whole, and upright. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For the father of a multitude of nations have I made you, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout all their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So just pause for a moment. That's an amazing promise that is being made to a man who's 99 years old and have no children from his wife. Now, at this point, he did have a child from his maid. And that's a whole nother story we looked at before. But he didn't have a child from his wife. And here, this promise made to Abraham, he's going to be a father of many nations, and kings shall come out of him, and even the land that he walks upon is going to be for him and his seed after him. This is an amazing promise God is making to this man at this point in his life. Drop down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? Abraham is in his heart saying, Lord, are you serious? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, Abraham, he's looking at reality. He said, God, I really find it hard to believe what you just said. And he says, well, Lord, Ishmael, let's be realistic, God. Let Ishmael already have a son. Let him be the one. We need to be realistic. It's not realistic. It's amazing that Abraham says this. Verse 19, and God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And then, etc. And then we go over to chapter 18. Now at this point, Abraham is receiving a visit from three angels from God. And this is before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is reading. But they come to visit Abraham, and Abraham calls Sarah to get a meal prepared. And these messengers have a message for Abraham. So we look at verse 9 of chapter 18, and they, that is these messengers, and they said unto him, that is Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you when the season comes round, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after a manner of women, that is, her ability to have children had ceased to be with her. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? She's saying, look, we're even too old to even try to do something like this. Verse 13, and Jehovah said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the set time, I will return to you when the season come round, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. You know how children, did you do this? And children, out of fear, they lie and they say they didn't do it. And even adults, we do it quickly to cover up. And Sarah said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. All right, so you're getting a picture here of the situation with Sarah and Abraham. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham found it hard to believe. Abraham suggests Ishmael, but God emphatically said, no, it's going to be through Sarah. Sarah hears talk of this promise. She laughs within her heart, and God addresses that with Sarah. Sarah was convicted, and God said, no, is there anything too hard for Jehovah? And now in Genesis 21, we see this coming to pass. In verse 1, and Jehovah visited Sarah as he had said, and Jehovah did to Sarah as he had spoken. You notice how she was able to conceive because of what God did to her? God is the one who enabled her, and in fact, God is one who enables anyone to conceive. Not just Sarah, but anyone. But for her, particularly at the age of 99, and now a year has gone by, at the age of 90, excuse me, he visited her. And verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God has his schedule, and God does everything right on time. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born to him, of whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Everyone that hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck, that is, nurse them? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And there you see the promise of God fulfilled in the life of this couple of faith. Now, what we're going to do in the New Testament, here's the narrative. The New Testament gives commentary on what took place here in the Old Testament. In fact, we have so much commentary that the commentary we have in the New Testament gives us insight into the attitude of the hearts of Sarah and Abraham. And this insight is vital as we consider having faith and walking by faith before the Lord. So I would ask that you would turn with me your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to consider these under two points. Romans 4. Now here in Romans 4, there's a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, a lot of theology, densely packed in the book of Romans. In Genesis, we had a lot of narrative, the story, the account that's easy to follow. Here, you gotta think a little bit more here in Romans. And here in Romans, Paul is speaking about this matter of being justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And justified is just another way of saying of being right with God, of being declared righteous in the sight of God. And for a sinner to ever be declared righteous in the sight of God, that does not come about by our efforts to do good, by our efforts to obey the commandments of God, because our efforts fail to measure up to what God requires. And however, God has provided a righteousness for us. And the righteousness that God has provided is the righteousness in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' obedience to the law of God. It is Jesus suffering the penalty of the law of God. It is that life, that work of Jesus Christ is the established righteousness that justifies a sinner. And by faith in Jesus, Jesus' obedience and death and all that he did is credited to our account so that we can stand justified before God. And we receive this righteousness by faith, not by works. So a man is justified by faith. And that's the argument that Paul is addressing here in Romans chapter 4. And then as he gets to Abraham, he also deals about this matter of circumcision. How Abraham, and Paul is showing that circumcision is not a big deal under the new covenant. And, you know, and I was asked a question as I walked in the door, whether someone can be saved before or they're baptized in water. Well, yes, you can be saved by the grace of God in your heart. You don't need water baptism to save you from your sins. And just like circumcision, you don't need to be circumcised to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be right with God. And Paul shows that Abraham had faith before he was circumcised. Abraham was declared righteous before God before he was circumcised. After Abraham was a believer, he believed in God, then Abraham circumcised himself and his posterity, his sons, etc. But here in Romans 4, note how Paul is using this example of how the promise, verse 16, we're going to jump into context, give you an idea. Verse 16 is a good spot. Romans 4, verse 16. Paul says, "For this cause it is of faith, that is, a man declared righteous before God, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure unto all the seed, not to that only which is of the law." That is, if you're born a Jew, you have the bloodline. It's not because you come from the Jewish lineage of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. You don't have to have a bloodline tied to Abraham, but if you have the same faith that Abraham has, then you will be justified before God. And now he's speaking of this faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, not just to the Jews, but to all that believe. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee." And that's what we read in Genesis. Remember, "I will make you a father of many nations." Before him, whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. Now that phrase there, and it may be rendered a little differently in your translation, but what that is saying is that God declares things that are, that doesn't exist to be so. God declares things that are done that hasn't happened in space and in time. He calleth those things that be not as though they were, the old King James reads. And then here, referring to Abraham, verse 18, who in hope believed against hope. You see, we're getting some insight. To the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which hath been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet, looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's what I want us to focus on. But to continue the thought, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, that is to be reckoned righteous before the Lord, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. And 5, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God, etc. You see the context? The discussion is about being justified by faith. Abraham is set here as an example of faith right in this context. And we're going to focus more on this. So one thing we're going to see here concerning Abraham, concerning his faith, Abraham, or faith, looks at reality honestly. Those who have strong faith in God, we don't cover our eyes and say, the world is not bad, the world is not bad, it's all good, and this is my reality. How many people live like that? They have their own reality. It doesn't change the fact of reality. Facts are stubborn things. And you can say all kinds of things that you would like to hope to say, whether it's about yourself or about the world around you. And even, I'll just put this little thing in, my children hear me speak so much about social media. I know it can be used for good. I'm not denying that, okay? Then I won't be living in reality. I know it can be used for good, but however, how convenient it is for people to portray an image of themselves that is not true and not really face reality, to live in a dream world. You see, faith doesn't stick its head in the sand like the ostrich. And faith doesn't say, I just don't want to hear the news. If it doesn't, if I don't hear it, then it's not real. And no, faith looks at reality honestly. Abraham didn't say age is just a number. He didn't say that. Abraham said, I'm old. And he said to his wife, honey, you's old too. We're both old. She said, yeah. And God has said that we're going to have a baby. And she said, yeah. And Abraham, as we look at the passage here, look at what it says. Verse 19, and without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, He being about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Faith does not alter reality in the mind, such as a New Ager. Reality is absolute. Reality is the truth, but it is critical to remember here that faith is not believing that things will just turn out well somehow. You ever hear people say, man, you just got to keep the faith? What are they talking about? Faith in what? Does anyone go on to explain that? Just keep the faith, man. Faith in what? Faith in whatever you believe in. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's not believe in whatever you want to believe. But faith here, true faith, is something that is based upon a solid foundation. It is based upon the Word of God. And that is the faith that only matters. Again, this is a fact. It is a stubborn fact, whether you like it or not. But true faith is a faith that rests upon God's word, for firstly, it recognizes reality and it looks at things honestly. So if you are poor, you don't have much money, use poor. But you may be rich in faith and rich for God, but financially, you are poor. Or if you have a lot of money, or whatever your situation is. I'm about 5'5". I could wish all I want to be 6 feet tall. I could say that I'm 6 feet tall, but that ain't true, right? You know there's something wrong with me. I look in the mirror and I see this is what I am. This is how God made me. I'm not complaining, by the way. But faith looks at reality honestly. So you're in a difficult situation right now in your life. You have heartache and disappointment and pain. You don't live in denial, but you recognize we are going through tough times, or I have this disappointment or this burden that I'm bearing, or I'm struggling with this area of sin in my life. That's a fact. You look at reality honestly. When you look at the mirror, you see what you see, and you call it for what it is. And that's what Abraham did. But also notice, secondly here, is that faith holds on to the promises of God tenaciously. I like that. Faith holds on to the promises of God tenaciously. It won't let go. It's like a cohesive bond, like you have that super glue and that nothing can separate it. And they say you buy this glue, you glue these two boards together and nothing's going to separate it. And so faith, it holds on to the promises of God tenaciously, so much so that even unto a point, to the point of death, we will be prepared to die in faith, believing in the promises of God to the very end. There is nothing that will separate the child of God from his faith in the Lord. In spite of the hard facts of life, faith tenaciously holds on to the Word of God. And look what we see here. Abraham is an example. Verse 20. He recognized that he's old. He recognized that age is not just a number. And he says, yet, looking to the promise of God. That's the key right there. Looking to the promise of God. Abraham saw that he was old, but Abraham said, you know what? God has spoken. And God has said, we will have a child. And so Abraham says, you know what? I know that we're old, but you know something else, honey? We's going to have a baby. Because God has said so. And therefore, they chose to believe God and not limit themselves by their present circumstances. So as Abraham looked to the promise of God, God did something in Abraham. In looking to the promise of God, he focused his faith upon God's word. Not upon how he felt. Not upon what he saw. Not upon what he heard. But he focused upon God's word. Not upon his ability. I feel stronger now. No. But he looked at the promise of God. God's word was everything to Abraham. His word was everything to Sarah. And that's where they focused. And what happened? He wavered not through unbelief. He did not enter into a state of weakened faith. He wasn't unstable. He wasn't doubting, going back and forth. Well, maybe God made a mistake. But no, as he continued to look to the promise of God, Abraham's faith was being strengthened and he was being made strong. And the scripture says he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong, that is, grew strong through faith. He became strong through faith. And that whole process of being strengthened was the work of God in Abraham, because Abraham honored God by focusing on God's promise. You see, when we believe God, God is most glorified when we believe him. And that's why this highlights the evil and the wickedness of unbelief. You know what unbelief is saying? You're calling God a liar. When God has said things in his word, and God has made promises, and when you say, yeah, but that's not practical, that's not going to work in my life. Wait a minute. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. God called him out on that. And you see, when God, when we have his promise, when we have his word, and God has said things in his scriptures, in the scripture, and made promises to us, unbelief is a wicked evil. If you remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, when Jesus, there was a man who had a son that was possessed of the demon, of a devil, of demon. And the man brought his son to Jesus' disciples, and the disciples said they couldn't cast out the demon. And then when Jesus came down from the mountain, he came to the scene. It was at the bottom of the mountain. He came down, and there was this boy wallowing and foaming, being possessed with a demon. There are the disciples saying, well, why didn't it work? We've done this before. Why didn't it work? And Jesus comes into that scene, and the man comes to Jesus and says, sir, if you can, have compassion and help us. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him that believes. And then the man, he was convicted. He said, Lord, I believe. But help thou my unbelief. See, the man acknowledged his going back and forth. He did believe, but he struggled with unbelief. And he was convicted because Jesus spoke to him in a somewhat of a sharp way, not in a harsh way. But in order to arouse that man's faith, he says, no, the question is not about my ability. The question is, do you believe? If you can, all things are possible to him that believes. There's Abraham, looking to the promise of God. He didn't waver through unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith. And he gave glory to God. And notice verse 21, and being fully assured. There was no reservation in Abraham's heart. He was fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And Abraham is being highlighted as an example of faith. Abraham was fully persuaded. There was no doubt in his mind that he and Sarah were going to have a child. And it wasn't because Abraham was some super believer. No, Abraham was a man like us. But Abraham focused on the promise of God that this is what God has spoken. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the Almighty. He is the covenant-keeping God. He has said that we're going to have a baby, and we are going to have a baby. Now, this faith was not only something in Abraham's heart, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It was also in Sarah's heart, and this is something we looked at one of the times I preached here in the past, but Hebrews 11, doesn't hurt to look at it again. Hebrews 11. Remember Jesus' words, all things are possible to him that believes. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, notice the words, by faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed. How does she receive that power? She received it by faith. When she was past age, and notice this, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Sarah was right there with Abraham. He wasn't the only one with strong faith. But it was by faith that Sarah received power to conceive seed. And the reason why is because Sarah had counted him faithful who had promised. Sarah turned around and she said, God is faithful. And here we see in these New Testament passages, we have some insight as to what was going on in their hearts and minds. Sarah became a strong woman of faith, and she grew in her faith because she counted God faithful who had promised. So both Abraham and Sarah, they were both fully persuaded that God was able to do what he would, what he promised he would do. And so they believed without any reservation, without any hesitation, the word of God and God himself. Faith holds to the promise of God tenaciously. So I turn it around to you again this morning. With these two points, I have two other points, but we won't get to that this morning. When you look at your life, what ails you, my brother? What ails you, my sister? What's your burden? What's your fear? What's your disappointment? What's your setback? Think again. What has God said in his word? What has God said that addresses your fear, that addresses your setback? God has said, the scripture said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And even as the last time I preached about, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And tonight we're going to consider the verse after that. But there's a promise from God. Do you believe him? He said all these things shall be added. God has made many promises, and even to you who are unbelievers and we who are believers, the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Do you believe that? Are you going to call God a liar? Christ came into the world to save sinners. Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation, right? Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I say to anyone here who is not a believer, there is no reason why you need to leave this room as an unbeliever. Because God has spoken his word, and you are hearing his word again, and Jesus Christ is present. And yes, I know you don't have the ability to believe. That's not your ability, but God has that ability and He gives that ability, and you ask Him to help you to believe. You ask Him to do what? What are you asking Him to do? To save you from your sins. You need help. You need to be delivered from your blindness, from your unbelief, from your darkness, and your unbelief is part of your sin. And God has sent Jesus in order to save sinners. And if you come to Jesus, He will set you free. He will save you. And to we that are believers, James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40. I mean, we can pull promises throughout the scripture. And I'm being suggestive in how I'm doing this before you to provoke you to do the same. Promises that you've read many a times. But promises that are perhaps you haven't been blessed by because you've not taken it to heart. And brethren, we must settle it before God that we are going to take God at His word. And if you're struggling with unbelief, recognize it is a great evil, especially for a believer. It is a great contradiction and it is a great evil. It dishonors God. And God is honored when we trust in Him, when we take Him at His word. And if you're struggling, you know what's going to help you to overcome that struggle? Do what Abraham did. Start looking to the promise of God. Start focusing on God Himself. His promise. Take a promise. You struggle with fear? God has not given us the spirit of fear. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Take a promise. Find the promise. And look at the promise. And look at yourself in the mirror. And say, I'm ashamed of myself that I don't believe that like I should. And you say, Lord, forgive me. And look again in the mirror and look again in the word of God and say, well, wait a minute, this is what God has said. And God is bigger than my feelings. God is bigger than the world that I live in. And God has given me His word. I'm hearing a sermon this morning about faith. Jesus Christ is here. The Spirit of God can enable me to lay hold. And there's the example of Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. There are many more examples. Even later on in Hebrews 11, and I'm just throwing this one in Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read these words. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yes, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. And notice verse 19. Here's what was going on in Abraham's mind. When he took Isaac to Mount Moriah, when he was ready to strike the dagger into his breast, he had the dagger up. And Abraham was thinking in his mind along the way, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also receive him in a figure. And God stopped Abraham. He went to the point of raising the knife, ready to plunge it into the heart of his son, because Abraham believed, I'm going to put this knife into my son because this is what God told me to do, but I know that God is able to raise him from the dead. And that, what kind of faith is that? Is that fanaticism? No, it's not fanaticism. Because this was a command given by God. Abraham didn't have this in a dream and decide to do this on his own. This is what God commanded him to do. And God doesn't command us by dreams, but He's given us many commandments in His word. It's filled with them. And that's why I say, learn the word of God. Learn the promises of God. Learn what the Bible says about your particular situation. and get the Word of God and plant the Word of God right in the midst of that situation you're in. And look at the Word of God and say to yourself, this is what God is saying. And Lord, I want to believe you. I want to take you at your word. Lord, give me grace and focus on the promises of God. Seek the Lord. Confess your sin. Ask yourself, why am I not accepting this? Why am I saying, yeah, but it doesn't work? Why am I not accepting that? You know, sometimes looking in the mirror is a painful experience. You get older and you're seeing things, you say, wow, I am getting older. And you don't like what you see. And that's how it is when we look at ourselves in the mirror spiritually. It's a painful experience to see our sins and how pathetic we are in ourselves. And that's not an insult. That's just the fact, how pathetic we are before the Lord in our sin. But God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so merciful. Just think, God saved you not because there was some potential in you. God saved you because of Him, because He loves. And as a believer, with our misery and our pathetic state that we're in and our struggle with unbelief, and we may feel ashamed and that we're not much of a Christian before the Lord, you know, God isn't turned off by that, but the Lord is merciful. He is gracious to show us our sins, but to strengthen us and to make us strong and to work with us. He that begun that good work in us will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We are still not saved by works. And God doesn't love us based upon our works. He loves us because He loves us, because of His grace. And therefore, struggling child of God, go to God in all of your misery and all of your ugliness in terms of your sin and your misery and your weakness and with all of the messiness in your heart and say, Lord, I'm a mess, but Lord, I want to glorify you. Lord, I present myself, oh God, work in me. You got to wrestle with God in prayer. You got to wrestle with God, with the promises of God, and go back to the scripture. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to hear that prayer, and God's going to start doing something inside of you. And you may not even know. You're not going to say, boy, I feel strong in faith. No, it's not going to happen that way. You got to start taking steps of obedience and start living according to what He has said. May the Lord be pleased, brethren, from this consideration. I wanted to keep it simple, to the point, but to say enough, brethren, to whet your appetite, you can go to that Genesis narrative we considered. You can go to Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11. Take these three sets of passages for your own further study and meditation and prayerfulness. In the light of where you are in your life and what you are struggling with, may the Lord, by His Spirit and by His grace, teach all of us that we may have stronger faith in our lives as believers. And I tell you, it's going to do wonders to your prayer meeting. It's going to do wonders to your devotional time. And it's going to do wonders in your efforts to evangelize with the gospel. So may the Lord be pleased, brethren, to help us all to grow in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham and Sarah and how faith looks at reality honestly, and how faith holds to the promises of God tenaciously. Teach us, Lord. Increase our faith. This is only the work that you can do within us. You know each of us in our peculiar area of struggle and weakness. But as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You know our frame and you remember that we are dust. But Lord, you are also jealous for your name and your honor and your glory. And that we may hear the words of the Lord Jesus, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to overcome fear in our lives. Help us to overcome doubt and discouragement, and even at times depression. Lord, help us. We do believe, but help thou our unbelief. And help us to grow in faith and to give glory to your name. We pray and ask that you would save sinners this morning, for everyone has to be justified by faith alone in Christ. And may they hear in the call of calling upon the name of the Lord that they shall be saved. May they indeed do that by your moving in their hearts. Our Father, we ask that you would do great things in our hearts this morning. And we ask these things in faith, believing your word, believing your promise, believing in your power and your ability. Our Father, we do ask these things. May you glorify your name in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.